Today we're continuing our core values series, once again asking ourselves, why should we be a church that lives in the light of the gospel? And specifically, why should we be a church that worships God? Why should we be a church that is growing in Christ? Why should we be a church that's sending disciples? And a couple weeks ago, we started looking at why are we a church that sends disciples? And what we're going to see today is that one of the best ways to accomplish one of the tasks that God gives us is to be sent out, to leave the comfort of our homes or to leave the comfort of our church here at First Baptist. And so if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 29, we'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 7 today, once again in Jeremiah 29. If you happen to join us today and you didn't bring your Bible, you should find one pretty close to you underneath the seat in front of you, or like I said, one next to it. If you happen to grab one with smaller print and have never been to Jeremiah 29, it's on page 656. Once again, that's 656 in your small print Bibles. If you happen to grab a large print one, if you'll turn to page 780, that'll take you to Jeremiah 29. And if you brought your own Bible, you're on your own. Talk to your neighbor. Your neighbor will help you get to Jeremiah 29. But we're going to be spending time in the first seven verses there. All right, pick it up in verse 1. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.'" The word of the Lord. Well, since we're helicoptering into the middle of Jeremiah here, so obviously we have not covered the previous 28 chapters of Jeremiah, I briefly want to explain what's going on in these verses. So the nation of Babylon, which would have been one of the enemies of God's people, has just overcome and conquered the nation of Israel, which is where God's people live. And the nation of Babylon, once again, is enemies of God. And because God's people are now being taken into captivity or exile, and they're going to do that for a very long time, 70 years to be exact, God is sending words of instruction and encouragement to them. And so in verses 5 through 6, God gives them instructions to build houses, to live in them, to plant gardens, eat their produce. He wants the men to take wives and bear children. He wants their children to eventually marry and bear children as well, so that God's people would eventually grow and not decrease in Babylon. So essentially what God is saying here is, I want you to settle in, and I want you to flourish as much as possible while in exile. And that's not too surprising to us that a good God would want his people to flourish. But what may be surprising is the following verse, which is why the author starts it out with the word "but," because it stands in contrast to God's people flourishing, or at least it appears like it would. God tells his people not only to seek their growth in the city, but to also seek the welfare of the city where he is sending them into exile, and to also pray for the city to God on his behalf. And he gives the promise, "For as the city of Babylon grows and flourishes, so will you also grow and flourish." Think about that for a moment. God is telling his people to serve and to bless their enemies. The very people that have just conquered Israel and are now taking them into exile. He's saying, "I want you to bless them." Not only that, but he's telling them to pray to the Lord on behalf of the enemies. And this isn't God saying, I want you to pray that the enemies would free you, or I want you to pray that I would destroy your enemies. God's saying, I want you to pray for their benefit. I want you to pray that I would bless your enemies. I want you to pray that I would make myself known to your enemies. I want you to pray that your enemies would ultimately turn to me. And God attaches this promise. Once again, he says, if you do this, if you seek to bless your enemies and pray on their behalf, you will be blessed as well. As they flourish, so will you. Last week, we celebrated Easter and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what that miracle has done for Christians is it essentially has given us a new home. Scripture speaks that because Jesus has died for us, we await a heavenly home. And our citizenship is actually in heaven now. And so the Bible describes us as being foreigners here on earth, that we technically don't belong here anymore. We actually belong in heaven with Jesus, and we await his return when we will be there again. And so even though we're not in captivity like God's people are in this passage, we are foreigners in a strange land just like they were. And like them, we await a day when we can go to the place when God has prepared for us. And so this passage should be eye-opening for us this morning in that God, while we wait as foreigners in a land that we don't truly belong, God doesn't just want the church to grow and to flourish and be blessed. He wants us as his people to also serve and to bless our city, to seek its welfare and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. Which brings us to our first point this morning as to what are we called to do? And the answer, we are called to bless the cities in which we live, work, and play. God wants us to seek the welfare of Muscatine, of Fruitland, of Wapello, of West Liberty, of Wilton, or wherever you live. He wants us to find ways to serve and to bless the city and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. That just as Jesus came to love and to serve us by living the perfect life and dying on the cross, God wants us to go out and to share that love and to humbly serve those in our city. It's the practice of displaying the gospel through action, or as we've coined it here with our vision statement, to be a church that is living in light of the gospel. So you may be asking, well, what does it look like practically to bless the cities in which we live, work, and play? Well, as we take a survey of the Bible, we see the following things: that Christians gave to the poor and needy, they were seen feeding the hungry and caring for widows and orphans and the elderly. They were healing and caring for the sick. They were advocating for justice. They were praying for government leaders. They were showing hospitality to foreigners and outsiders. And they were praying for their enemies. And so from this, we can see how we might be able to bless our city today, adding in a few others to fit our modern context. We can give to the poor and needy, and that's not just give financially. That could be giving clothing or meeting needs in any other way. Making meals for others. We could care for widows, orphans, and the elderly. We could be advocating for justice for all. We could be praying for others. We could be showing hospitality to others in our homes. We could be a great employee in our workplace and seek to bless our workplace in that way. We could get involved in community service, and we could be serving in schools. And I could add many others. The point being that the church is not just supposed to be about the growth of the church and then turn around and neglect the needs of the city. But rather, God wants the people in the city to visibly see that the good news is good for them. That God wants people to see both his goodness and his great love for them. He wants his kingdom on earth to be as it is in heaven, as we prayed earlier today. And one of the ways he has chosen to do that is through Christians seeking to bless the city. So we see that we're called to bless the cities in which we live, work, and play, which leads to our next question. Who are we called to do this for? Well, our passage in Jeremiah makes a distinction between the welfare of the city and the welfare of God's people. And therefore, if we simply look at this passage and we say, well, what does it mean to seek the welfare of the city? We would be led to believe that it mainly just means that we're supposed to bless those who don't know Jesus or bless those who aren't a part of God's people. However, as we expand our study of the Bible outwards, we come across several passages such as Galatians 6, 9 through 10, which says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So from this passage, we can make two observations. One, that God doesn't want us to just bless our enemies. That God is interested in us actually doing good or blessing everyone that we come into contact with. So it's not just those who don't know Jesus, it's also those who do know Jesus, that God wants us to bless them and to serve them and love them as well. And there's a second observation I want us to zero in on. Whereas the Jeremiah passage talked mainly about blessing non-believers, this passage in Galatians speaks to the fact that we should especially seek to love those who are believers. Now, for Christians to first seek to take care of themselves seems a little bit self-centered, a little bit selfish, doesn't it? And if you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, maybe you're still exploring Christianity, once again, we're glad that you're here. And you may be looking at that and saying, well, man, that does. That confirms everything that I thought was wrong with Christianity. I mean, they just seem to be really about themselves, and they don't really seem to care about anybody else. So why does God want that to be our first priority? Well, let me use an illustration. Imagine that you somehow managed to break your leg. Sorry for the extreme example here, but you managed to break your leg. And you're needing to do rehab once the cast comes off. And so you go to a physical therapist's office, and the physical therapist there shows you all the things they're going to do with you at the start of rehab. And the person emphasizes, man, in the first 2 weeks, I'm going to give you the best care. And I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to show you your exercises that you need to do. I'm going to support you. I'm going to be right there. You're going to get great care. And so you're all excited. But then you notice as you leave the physical therapist's office and you kind of come out into the waiting room, you notice that everyone out there is discouraged. And everyone out there is frustrated. And they're all walking around with crutches and canes and walkers, and they just seem really dissatisfied. And you ask one of them while they're frustrated, and they tell you that the physical therapist offered great care for the first couple weeks. But then they just left you on your own. And they just made you do your therapy on your own, didn't encourage you, didn't support you, didn't tell you what you should do. And thus, no one ever fully rehabs their injury that comes to that office. Most of you, and hopefully all of you, would not go to that office if you had to do any kind of rehab whatsoever. But on the other hand, if you go to a different therapist and find that everyone in the office is excited, they rave about the personal care that the therapist gives and how much they've improved and healed from the injury because of it, you would probably want to go to that therapist. So now getting back to this verse, God knows that if the church neglects the needs of their own members in favor of blessing the lost, that those outside the church are eventually going to look at the people inside the church and say, why would I want to become a member there? Everyone is sick or poor or lonely, and no one, absolutely no one, is taking care of their needs. On the flip side, if a church is taking really good care of its own, meeting the needs and caring for them really well so that the people can continue to live out the gospel, the idea is that eventually those who don't know Jesus will look and say, man, that's a community full of people, and they're happy, and their needs are met, and they feel like they belong, and they're cared for, and they're loved, they're known. That it would work to attract those outside the church, that they would want to belong to God's kingdom, that they would see that, man, God must love me in the same way that that church loves one another. So therefore, answering our previous question as to who we're called to do this for, God calls us to do the following. To first seek to bless fellow believers to help them live in light of the gospel, but also to seek to bless unbelievers to help them know the gospel. First Baptist, we're called to do both. No one sitting here can say, you know what? I'm just really uncomfortable around those who don't know Jesus, and so I'll just bless those here at First Baptist, and I'll really care for them, and I'll meet all the needs that I know of. But I'll just be one of the people that just cares for our own. No. And you can't be one of those that like, man, I don't really like our church, I don't really like the people in it, but I really like people who don't know Jesus, and so someone else can take care of those people. Someone else can take care of the people that are here today. I'm going to go out and I'm going to bless our city, and I'm going to work in our city, and I'm going to meet needs in our city. I'm going to spend all my time around those who don't know Jesus. No. We're called to do both. God has given us, each and every one of us, time to do both. So let's be a church that does both. And one final caveat to this before we move on to our next point. The goal in blessing believers and non-believers is not simply to be a church that does good things or a church that is full of nice people. Ultimately, our primary purpose remains in that God wants people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants people to know that Jesus died for them and to ultimately live in light of that good news. And therefore, as best as we can, we want to partner blessing the city with sharing the good news of the gospel. Raking leaves, shoveling driveways, making meals for others, doing community service, being a good employee, and visiting the elderly are all good things. But if we do all those things, if we meet all those needs and never share the gospel, then all we've done is made life on earth more comfortable for them on their way to hell. Yes, these are all ways that we can love others, but let us never forget that the best way, the way that we are ultimately called to love others, is to share with them the greatest love of all, the love of Jesus Christ for sinners who need a Savior. Wayne Grudem writes the following. He says, "Such ministries of mercy to the world may also include participation in civic activities or attempting to influence government policies or make them more consistent with biblical moral principles. In areas where there is systematic injustice manifested in the treatment of the poor and or ethnic or religious minorities, the church will also pray and, as it has opportunity, speak against such injustice. All of these are ways in which the church can supplement its evangelistic ministry to the world and indeed adorn the gospel it professes. But such ministries of mercy to the world should never become a substitute for genuine evangelism." So church, let's truly be a church that blesses fellow believers so they are cared for, so they can continue to live in light of the gospel. And let's also be a church that is blessing other believers in such a way that we're helping them to better understand and know the good news of the gospel. So now we've seen what we're called to do, and we've seen who we're called to do it for, and now we're ready to ask the following question. What is the best way to accomplish the blessing of cities? Returning to our Jeremiah passage, we see in verse 4 that while to the human eye it may have seemed like the Babylonians captured the people of God by overcoming them in war, in reality, that was all part of God sending his people to Babylon. God realized that the best way to make himself known to Babylon, the best way that they could be blessed and possibly come to know him, was to send his people to the city and to send them with the task of blessing the cities in which they lived. And this is not an isolated example of God sending his people out to bless others. God told Abraham, he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And people experienced a blessing from Abraham, but ultimately the main blessing of that was that Abraham would have a descendant named Jesus. And Jesus was also sent by God to bless others. Jesus said of himself, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Once again, Jesus is being sent by God to bless those around him. And finally, Jesus would send out his disciples to bless others as well. In Luke 9, we read, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And so we see that the best way to accomplish the blessing of cities is to be sent out. From a practical standpoint, most of the elderly find it difficult to make it to church. And so to reach them, we have to be sent out to them. Most of the poor have no transportation to church. And so we have to be sent out to reach them. Most of the people needing meals have no way of getting here. We have to be sent out to them. Most of the community service projects cannot be completed here. We have to be sent out to do them. Most of the injustice in the world does not happen on our church property. We have to be sent out to fight against injustice. And most of the people who do not know Jesus will rarely, if ever, step foot in a church. We have to be sent out to them if we want to bless them and open up doors to reach them with the gospel. So we see that whether we're seeking to bless the people in our church or whether we're seeking to bless those who don't go to our church, the best approach is to be sent out from this church. Therefore, if we're going to be a church that is loving and serving our members as best as we possibly can, then all of us need to follow God and be sent out to care for them. And if we're going to be a church that is loving and serving those who don't know Jesus as best as we possibly can, so they might put their trust in Him, then all of us need to follow God and be sent out to care for them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't stay in the comfort of His heavenly home. Rather, He was sent down by God to bless cities. And the main way He did that was by dying on the cross for people like you and I so we could have a relationship with Him. First Baptist, we were never meant to be a church that stayed in the comforts of this building and did all of our ministry here. Just like Jesus, God is sending out to bless the cities that we live and work and play, to help those who know Jesus to live out the gospel, and to help those who don't know Jesus to know the gospel. God has loved us deeply by sending His Son to bless cities. Let's go be a church that loves others deeply by being sent out to bless our city. Let's pray. God, we first thank You that You are a God who was sent to us, a God who was sent to meet many of our needs, most of all, our need for a Savior, our need to be saved from our sin. But Father, You're also calling us not just to sit here and to enjoy that salvation, to not just sit here and to wait for others to come to us in order to bless them. Father, You're calling us to be people who leave this place even this very morning and go out into our cities where we live and work and play and to be a blessing to them, to be people who show the love of gospel in the way that we love and care for others, the way that we seek to serve and meet needs, and to be people who share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Father, we know that we come into contact with way more people in our daily lives than would ever step foot in this place. And so, Father, would You work in us to be people who are sent, that each one of us would feel the burden, would feel the call to go, that each one of us would be so overjoyed at a great and loving God who was sent to us that we would desire to be sent out as well. And Father, I pray that as we as a church continue to meet needs within our body, and as we continue to meet needs in this city, that Father, we would never forget our primary task, and that is to advance the gospel, to make disciples who would make disciples. And so Father, would You help us to not just be people who do good things, to not just be good people, but to be messengers of the good news that You have shared with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.